This message, entitled Too Little, Too Late, from Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, was preached by Pastor John Tweed at the Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Amos? It's found on page 973 in the Pew Bible. Amos chapter 4. And give your attention to the Word of God. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. We're on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, to proclaim freewill offerings, publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. I give you cleanness of teeth in your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is in his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's bow for a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we read of the judgments that you poured out upon your chosen people, both Israel and Judah, and yet they would not return to you, and suffered the results of their idolatry, disobedience, and all those sins that they committed, and were carried away into Babylon for 70 years. Father in heaven, help us to understand that these words were not only written for these old and aged countries, but they're written for us. The application is to us. And so it is so easy for us to wander from your truth. It is so easy for us to set up idols in our life that take your place. And, oh God, we pray that as we read about the judgments that you sent upon your chosen people, so, Lord, may we repent of our sin, and may we trust Jesus Christ and seek to honor him through every activity and thought and word. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us this morning through your word, that we might be blessed as we leave this place of worship. And we give you the praise and the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the qualities of these Old Testament prophets was that they spoke in words that anybody could understand. Amos did not believe in polls. He did not knock on doors and ask the people, do you want to hear what God said, or would you rather hear what you want to hear? He didn't do that. He spoke clearly and decisively. He did not send up trial balloons. He didn't call for a majority vote to decide what was right and what was wrong. Amos was not afraid to tell the truth, telling the people what he knew they needed to hear, or more important, what God knew they needed to hear. Look at the opening verse of chapter 4. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. Can you imagine a preacher in a mainline denomination today, or any denomination, starting his sermon with those words, referring to women? You cows of Bashan. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. In the third chapter, we find a series of questions asked by Amos, which had obvious answers. If you turn back to that chapter, in verse 3, he said, can two walk together unless they are agreed? In verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Again, verse 4, will a young lion cry out in his den if he has caught nothing? Verse 5, will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Again, verse 5, will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? And verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? These questions were asked the people for three reasons. First of all, to remind them of the privileges they had received from God as they had been chosen out of all the nations of the earth to receive God's blessing. To accuse them, secondly, of their failure to walk with God and to obey his law. And finally, to warn them that judgment was coming. Well, this is the fourth chapter, and the people might have assumed that Amos was through with calling down judgment. They hoped, I suppose, that he would move on to a different subject. The people might think, is all you can talk about the judgment of God? Give us a break. Give us some good news for a change. But Amos had no choice. He was not trying to influence friends or make friends or influence people. He was not expounding his own opinions. In counseling or preaching, it is always easier for the counselor to tell people what they want to hear, for the preacher to tell people what they want to hear, instead of what they need to hear. In 2 Timothy 4, which was read just a few moments ago, in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives this counsel to his son in the faith. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth." We ought to be very grateful that in the RP Church, none of our pastors, as far as I know, and I'm sure that's true, none are preaching their own opinions. They're all preaching the Word of God. And we're thankful we have a pastor that does that very same thing every day. Sometimes it's not easy to receive it, but we need to receive it. We need to hear it. Amos was speaking on behalf of God, and God had a lot more to say about the judgment he was going to bring on Israel and Samaria. And so here in chapter 4, Amos probes deeper into the sins of the nation. Our theme is too little and too late. In verses 1 through 5, Amos speaks, first of all, and there's an outline on the back of the bulletin, he speaks of God's holiness, and that word is found in verse 2. "The Lord has sworn by his holiness." In contrast to God's holiness, Amos describes the sin of the women of Samaria using what might be called picturesque language. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink.' The result of that ungodly lifestyle is revealed in verse 2. "Behold, the day shall come upon you when he, God, will take you away with fishhooks, and your posterity with fishhooks." They would no longer be able to enjoy the luxuries that they had indulged themselves in that land of where they were, would be taken captive. But why does Amos refer to these women as cows of Bashan? In their appearance, they certainly did not resemble cows. They would be wearing the latest styles. They bought their clothes probably at the Samaritan equivalent of Saks Fifth Avenue. Obviously, it is not sinful to wear clothes that are fairly up to date and to try to be as attractive as possible. Speaking from experience, that procedure takes a lot more time than it used to, and the end results are not always guaranteed. In our appearance, as in everything else, it is essential that we keep our priorities in order. Of course, God was looking beyond the outward appearance. Amos was looking at their conduct. God was looking at their heart. Even in their lavish lifestyle, they were not content. They wanted their husbands to bring more, to guarantee even more their luxury and their high standard of living. They wanted to continue to live lives of sensuality and idolatry. Bashan was known for its lush pastures and healthy cattle. In the 22nd Psalm, David writes prophetically of the suffering of Christ on the cross in verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have entitled me. These women were like cattle in the sense that they had no more knowledge and appreciation of God than animals. They lived only to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. A few years ago, Alton and I had the privilege of going to Northern Ireland a couple of times to see the beauty of the landscape, and it is a beautiful country. We'd look out over the pastures, and they were covered with sheep and cattle. But do you think those cattle appreciated the beauty in which they were living? Their only interest was the grass they were eating. They had no concept and could have no concept of the beauty that surrounded them. The contrast between the holiness of God and the sin of Israel is seen in the efforts of the people to earn their salvation. In verse 4, Bethel and Gilgal are named. These were the main centers of worship in Israel. Here in verse 4, Amos issues a surprising statement. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. One would suppose that even as we have come to this church building to worship God, so they would go to Bethel and Gilgal for the same purpose. But even in their attempt to worship, they were sinning. In Mark 7, 6 and 7, Jesus described the worship of the Pharisees. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In an attempt to worship some god of their imagination, an idolater will go through all kinds of forms. His worship is often subjective. He worships this imaginary deity in order to feel good about himself. Look at verses 4 and 5 to see what the people were doing at Bethel and Gilgal. They were offering daily sacrifices. They were paying their tithes. They were offering bread as a token of their thanksgiving. They were bringing free will offerings. The problem is they were doing all the right things for the wrong reason. And all of it was sin. I wonder for myself as well as for you, as we approach God in worship, do we think very much about the holiness of God? We can't imagine what absolute holiness is like. We will experience it in heaven, but never on this earth. And this holy God has allowed us, sinners as we are, to approach his throne and to bring him worship. And we know that it's all because of Jesus Christ and that sacrifice that he wrought out on the cross. Our only approach to the holy God is through the blood of Jesus. Holiness is perhaps the primary attribute of God. In verse 6 through 11, Amos portrays God's judgment. In this passage, Amos lists seven different disasters or judgments that God would send upon Israel. The judgment would take the form of a famine, cleanness of teeth, verse 6. Drought, verse 7. Blight and mildew, verse 9. Plague of locusts, verse 9. Pestilence and disease, verse 10. And an earthquake, probably, verse 11. These disasters would not happen simultaneously, but they would all take place before the nation was taken into captivity. The first evidence of God's anger was famine. The translation is cleanness of teeth. If your stomach is empty for an extended period of time, your teeth will be clean. Do we thank God that we can brush our teeth in the morning? The famine was the result of a selective drought. Verse 7, I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, that part withered. Do you think the people would attribute rain or the lack of rain to luck? Or to the providential control of God? Would they be like our weather forecasters who attribute Mother Nature to what happens in our weather? We blame Mother Nature if it rains too much or doesn't rain enough. They blame Mother Nature if a hurricane comes or if some disaster happens. We think of the floods in Louisiana and this recent hurricane that's been done so much damage in the East Coast. We think of the fires out in California and Oregon and Idaho. Mother Nature caused those? The growing season in that part of the world occurred during January and February. And the lack of rain would destroy the crops and famine would result. Verse 8 in the NIV helps to show how severe the famine was. The people staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. From our human point of view, we would think that these disasters would bring the people to repentance. But the eighth verse, the other verses say, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. It takes more than disaster or serious illness to bring us to repentance. I think of the brothers of the rich man who dealt so poorly with Lazarus, and he was taken to hell. But he said to Abraham, send somebody to warn my brothers of this tragedy. And Abraham said, nothing will bring them to faith. No word from man will bring them to faith. There may be a superficial or temporary turning to God, as we saw in the 9/11 tragedy, when the Congress stood outside on the Capitol steps and sang, "God bless America." How could God bless America when everything is anti-God in this nation, almost everything? The educational system, entertainment, government. How can God bless a nation who is in rebellion against Him? True repentance is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. He may choose to use trials and disasters to open hearts to the gospel, but it is His work that transforms a sinner from darkness to light. But Israel had only begun to suffer. Blight and mildew were next, followed by a plague of locusts, which would wipe out everything that was green. Plagues like those in Egypt would follow. And then wars, verse 10, such as the conflict between Israel and Syria described in 2 Kings 10 and 13. Loss of life would be so severe that there would be nobody to bury the dead. The bodies would be corrupted there on the surface of the land. And the final disaster is what some commentators believe to be an earthquake, verse 11. The survivors would be like a firebrand plucked from the burning. And still, there was no sense of the people of having sinned against the holy God. Their lives have been spared, but their hearts were as hard as stone. "Yet you have not returned to me," says the Lord. In this chapter, Amos has described God's holiness and God's judgment. And finally, he portrays God's appointment. Verse 12. "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." I've seen that verse on a signpost on the highway. Prepare to meet your God. And it's used to remind people of the certainty of death. And no one should presume to enter the presence of God without having made the necessary preparation. Trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, and all of that is true. But in the primary sense of this verse, there is no offer of grace or forgiveness. Some of the people might still repent and be forgiven of their sins. But the nation of Israel had passed the point of no return. The judgment of God would fall, and the nation would be taken captive. "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Well, through this passage, Amos presents God as appearing to issue a challenge to Israel. If you won't repent, if you don't want peace with me, let's have war. And let's see who will win. Let's see who is stronger. But take note of who I am. Verse 13. "I formed the mountains. I created the wind. I turned dawn to darkness. I tread upon the high places of the earth. I am the Almighty God," prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Well, it was too late for Israel. It's not too late for us. For any of you who have not as yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who are on the way to judgment, as the nation of Israel was, I plead with you as the Holy Spirit leads. Please prepare to meet your God. You will meet Him. There's no question. We will meet Him. It will be either a day of utter terror or unspeakable joy. Joy to those who know Jesus Christ and whose sins are under His blood. Terror beyond description to those who don't. It's my prayer that, including myself, that all of us, when we pass from life to death, may have the joy of hearing those words from Jesus Christ Himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Thank God for His grace, that from the councils of eternity, He chose to redeem a people for Himself. And that people will have the unspeakable privilege of seeing the glory of Jesus Christ that we can't even imagine what it's like. And we'll look upon that glory with sinless eyes in heaven. And what a wonderful day that will be. Well done, good and faithful servant. We haven't done anything. It's God working through us that we have the privilege of entering into the joy of our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the promises of Scripture, the many promises that we trust we have claim for ourselves if we are in Christ. But we also know there are many warnings in Scripture, warnings to be prepared for that day that is coming when we will meet our Creator. Our Father, we're told by James that our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our lives seem to last so long at times. But Father, we know that in comparison to eternity, they are nothing. And so may we leave this place of worship with a renewed desire to obey our King, to honor Him, and to glorify Him in every activity of life. Forgive in Your great grace all of our sins as we ask in Jesus, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen.